Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. Will you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? This morning we're going to pick up right where we left off last night with the Christmas Eve service, and we're jumping right in today. As we walk through this passage this morning, my prayer for you is to simply come alongside of the shepherds and the angels and Mary and Joseph in worship of our God because of the Savior's birth. Let's pick it up in verse 8, and we'll head over to verse 20. Verse 8 says this, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." We come to worship God and the Savior who was born this morning. And first, number one on your sheets, let us worship God as we remember that the good news of the Savior comes in humility to the humble. Verses 8 to 12. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Some of this point will be review from last night, but it's good to be reminded. And first, letter A on your sheets, the good news comes to the humble. If you were here last night for Christmas Eve service, maybe you'll remember the humility of the shepherds. They were humble by the very nature of their occupation. They worked in the fields caring for animals. They were often alone in their work and stayed up nights to ensure that no animal from the herd would wander away. You can just imagine these men kind of rough around the edges, having calloused hands, maybe thinking of a farmer, maybe a little rough around the edges altogether, right? These shepherds, they were near the bottom of society's ladder rung. Because of their very occupation, they were often considered ceremoniously unclean, and so they wouldn't be able to enter the temple for weeks or more. This alone brought discrimination from the religious, but history tells us they were discriminated against for more reasons than just that. If an animal went missing from someone else's property or possession, guess who got blamed first? It was the shepherds. So on top of being unclean, they were counted with thieves and robbers and even liars. They weren't allowed to testify in courts because they were considered untrustworthy. That was just a prejudice against them. That's not saying that these shepherds were anything like that, or all shepherds were, but there was this discrimination against shepherds. They were at the bottom of society's ladder rung. And so I love that it was to shepherds, these low of the lows in society, and not to the rulers, that an angel of the Lord comes to with a message. not to Pilate, not to Herod, not to the high priest, and not to even Caesar Augustus, to shepherds. While the rest of the world was going on as normal, completely unaware of what was happening, except for Mary, Joseph, Zachariah, Elizabeth, and maybe the Magi by this time. We're not sure when they came into the story exactly. But except for those of just a few people, the rest of the world was unaware, and this message, it comes to shepherds. And what a message it is. It's a message of good news, of great joy. As we saw, if you were here last night, it was a message for all, but also a message for each one. It was a message for this very day that would fulfill prophecy. And it was a message about the Savior's birth. What grace God gives first to these shepherds in these two little verses. The message is for all, but grace is not received by the proud, right? It's received by the humble. And this good news of great joy is ultimately a message for all the people, yes, even to the Gentiles. In fact, look down just a few verses of what Simeon says, verses 30 and 32. It is salvation for all peoples and a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. The good news comes to the humble. But let's turn the table as we look at the humility of the Savior born. Letter B on your sheets. The good news comes by the humbled Savior. By the humbled Savior. See, the one born, he's not only the Savior, but what else does it say? What else? He's the Messiah, first of all. He's also the Lord. We're going to talk about both. Let's let that soak in, loved ones. Thousands of years of prophecy about an anointed ruler, one anointed by God himself who would set the people free and bring blessings to the nations. God's own anointed, the King of Kings, ruler of rulers, prophesied. And now he's here. But where is here? God's anointed isn't born in a palace in Jerusalem or Rome. Verse 12, the shepherds would find him lying in a manger. It would be in the little town of Bethlehem, and he would be in a feeding trough for animals. Can you imagine? God's own prophesied anointed one in a feeding trough. What a shock that must have been for these shepherds to hear. And what humility is this birth. But if humility can get greater, it does. Because this is not only God's anointed one, this is the Lord. Don't miss that. What we have here at the end of verse 11 is a clear reference to the deity of Christ. He is Lord. This baby Savior, this Christ, he is Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to just try to imagine for a minute, if you can even imagine it, that you're living in the house of your dreams. Any house, any location in the world that you could dream up, it's yours. You have everything with that house. No need of anyone or anything. You are financially secure. Let's even throw in the perfect marriage and the perfect kids just to add to it. It's all yours. You have it. Oh, loved ones, Jesus had more than all of that. As great as your imagination might get you, he had more. He was in perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit in heaven. Such is his authority that the very creation itself is being held by his power. Colossians 1. The angels are praising him alongside of the Father on the throne constantly. He has complete satisfaction like you and I have never known. This Lord of glory comes from heaven's glory to the earth to be wrapped in human flesh, and that flesh wrapped in swaddling cloths, and that baby placed in a feeding trough for animals in the little town of Bethlehem. Listen, even if he is born in a palace by royalty, by the rich, and wrapped in silk or whatever it is that would be the best wrapping that a baby could be clothed in, it wouldn't have been enough. The humiliation of Jesus, the Lord, coming to this earth and wrapping himself in human flesh is so much greater even than if you had lost everything in that dream that I had you imagine up and ended up homeless on the streets or worse. The humiliation of Jesus is greater. There has never and never will be such a display of humility, with one exception, and it's by the same one. We read it in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Paul says this, "This Christ, though he was in the form of God, took on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, the one born in such humility was born to be not royalty, but a servant for one thing, but then he would die in even greater humility on a cross. Look at this, Galatians 3:13, and I'll put it on the screen here. It says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." The Savior, loved ones, humbled in life, died the most humiliating, excruciating kind of death. But before we move on to the next point, consider first the rest of that passage in Philippians 2. I want you to see this. Verses 9 to 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Amen. Jesus, you see, is still alive. Death did not defeat him. He rose from the dead 3 days later, and he is even now still Lord of all of creation. Listen, only God gets the glory that that verse ascribes to Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The good news first arrives to humbled shepherds by a humbled Savior. The angel gives them a sign, and little do they probably realize that this baby born, this Savior, this Messiah, this Lord, he'll also call himself the Good Shepherd, because he is. He is the one who cares for his sheep. He will not lose one of them. And little did these shepherds know that Jesus can ensure that his sheep will not be lost, because he himself will also become the sacrificial lamb for the sheep. He is both the good shepherd and he is the sacrificial lamb, and he reveals his baby self to these shepherds. I love this whole picture. And so, loved ones, let us worship God, as we remember the good news of the Savior comes in humility for the humble. That's number one. Number two on your sheets, let us worship God as we remember that the good news of the Savior is good news of peace, is good news of peace. Look at verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Can you even begin to imagine this scene in history? I can hardly fathom it. These shepherds, loved ones, were terrified at the appearance of one angel earlier on. And now suddenly, a whole multitude of angels arrive, praising God. Apparently, instead of falling down as dead men, as I would have expected them to do, God gives these shepherds grace to witness it all. How many angels are there? We don't know for sure. Revelation 5, verse 11 tells us that around the throne there are myriads and myriads and thousands of angels. A myriad, it's basically 10,000, the number 10,000 in the Greek. But more than that, it's the highest number that the Greek language went to at the time. So the angels, loved ones, they are numberless. There are a lot of them. Not all of them are here, but a multitude of them are. And oh, what that praise must have sounded like. The praise of our youth group singing to us. That's something that's just marvelous in itself. I've been to places where there is an orchestra praising the Lord, and oh, I just can't imagine what it's going to be like in heaven someday and what this must have sounded like. All these angels praising God. How marvelous, and also a little bit terrifying. We also see that these are angels. They're referred to as the heavenly host, and I don't want you to miss that. That term, host, is meant to invoke military imagery. The Lord of hosts in the Old Testament is the Lord of angel armies. But here, these warrior angels do not come with a battle cry of destruction. Rather, they come with praise to God. Glory to God in the highest, they cry. Did you know that this is where the words of that Christmas song, Angels We Have Heard on High, comes from? Glory in excelsis Deo. It means glory to God in the highest. It's Latin. This was the praise cry of a multitude of the Lord's hosts. What a thing. What a thing. And it's not that God can possess any more glory. He's God at all. But he is worthy to receive it from his creation. And so they give God glory and praise. And then, what do these angels, these warrior angels, say? Do they say, war? Nope. They didn't come to rescue their Lord that they have known fellowship with since their existence, the one who created them. They knew the plan, as that singular angel already showed us, as the angel that came to Mary, that was Gabriel, I believe, showed her, as the angel that came to Joseph showed him. They were in on the Lord's plan. They knew why Jesus came, and it wasn't to be rescued by the angels. In fact, do you remember what Jesus himself told Pilate before he was sentenced to be crucified? Matthew 26:53. Jesus says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled?" Jesus didn't come to be rescued by angels, but he came to rescue those like the shepherds. And the angels, they knew of this wondrous plan. So it wasn't war, the angels declared, but what was it? Oh, what was it? Peace. Peace. How precious is that? The war angels cry, peace. Who's that peace for? The ESV, it says, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The King James, the New King James that we often see in songs, it reads goodwill toward men, but the NIV, I believe, captures the Greek the best. It reads, peace to those on whom his favor rests. See, this peace, it isn't a peace to the whole world. I think we know that just experientially, right? We see that. The world, it's not at peace in a physical sense, nor is the whole world at peace with God. It just isn't. You don't have to look very far to see that. The Savior's first coming here, it didn't bring that kind of peace. Jesus will come again, and he will bring that kind of peace. A peace, the scripture says, where the lion will lie with the lamb and a child can put their hand in the asp nest. It will be a peace like we've never known, a physical peace. But that's, loved ones, that's the future. This peace is not that. It's a peace on whom God's favor rests. It's a peace given to those who receive God's grace by receiving the Savior, this little baby born. So you could say it's salvation peace. Paul will put it like this in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there it all is. A peace that comes with salvation through the Savior who is both Lord and Christ, Messiah. See, Jesus, he could have called down 12 legions of angels. That wasn't an idle threat. He could have done it. But then, as he said himself, how would Scripture be fulfilled? It wouldn't, because Jesus came not to bring worldwide peace in that physical sense that we so often think of, not the first time. What Jesus did the first time is he came to ensure that those who would receive him would receive a peace with God, because they have been separated from God. See, Scripture declares that our default state apart from Christ is that we are God's enemies, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Savior came to deal with that sin, and those who receive his grace can know that innermost peace, reconciliation with God. It's amazing. And beyond that, they can know another kind of peace, Philippians 4, 7, a peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of trial, even when the world is upside down, Christians can know peace because of a new life in Christ, a peace that comes with joy, even it says in that passage in Philippians 4, even when the world is full of trouble. By the way, peace and joy, Galatians 5:22, are two fruits of the Holy Spirit that every believer can know and grow in. You know, in the entire world at this time of the Savior's birth, there was something known as the Pax Romana. That's Latin for Roman peace. There was a type of peace in the world, you see, and it was largely due to Rome's military might and their justice system. You could say that it was a peace driven by fear in many senses. Like, defy Rome and you might just face crucifixion. And in many cases, after you were dead, your body would hang there for all to see that Rome was not to be defiled. So yeah, there was a type of peace. And beyond that, Rome, they were prosperous, so there was roads built and commerce and such. But there was this military peace, this justice system of peace that ruled. That's a very uneasy peace, to be sure. It was an outward kind of peace, and one that couldn't bring true inward peace of heart and mind. Here, in this passage, the angel hosts, the mightiest army in all the universe, come declaring peace. But it wasn't a Pax Romana type of peace. It wasn't a peace that came by forcing mankind with military might. Instead, this peace would be a salvation peace that comes because of this baby, this Savior, this Messiah, this Lord, who himself would become the one crucified, the Prince of Peace. Do you know that peace? Oh, you can. You can. Salvation is God's free gift of grace, but you must receive it. You must believe in this Jesus, this Messiah, this Lord, that he came, that he lived in a sinless life and died on the cross for your sins, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead. If you'll turn from your sins and put them in the hands of the Savior who died for you while you were yet a sinner, he will take those sins and nail every one of them to the cross, and he'll put them on himself, and he'll clothe you not with swaddling claws, but with his very righteousness. What a marvelous, glorious thing. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Will you receive God's peace, his gift of grace, if you haven't done that? We come, loved ones, to worship God this morning as we remember the good news of the Savior is good news of peace. That's number two. Number three is this, Let us worship God as we remember that the good news of the Savior is worth seeking and proclaiming. Verses 15 to 17. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And so just like that, the angel hosts are gone back to heaven. What will the shepherds do with this news now that they have it? Well, they will go seek out these things the angels declared. But see, they already believe it. Don't miss that. Every phrase in the second half of verse 15 proves they do. First, they will see this thing that has happened. The word translated this thing there, it can mean this word or this reality. So they will go seek out the reality of the angel's message that they already believe. How could they not, right, after witnessing all of this? And it's this thing that has happened. That phrase, that has happened, it's a verb that we call a perfect participle in Greek. And so that means it refers to an action that's already been brought to completion in the past, but it still has present ongoing effects. So the shepherds have no doubt that this thing has happened and is indeed still happening. Finally, they'll go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. See, they understand that this revelation from the angels, it comes directly from the Lord. And so, loved ones, they believe. And boy, they want to see it for themselves. So the shepherds seek out the sign from the angel, and they waste no time, do they? It says they went with haste. The words of God prompted swift obedience in their heart to seek out the sign. One commentator said it like this, quote, "This was the first Christmas rush, but it was certainly different from Christmas rushes that we see today," end quote. Then it says they found. And that verb has a sense of finding after a search. Who knows how they found this one young couple and a baby in Bethlehem? I mean, it was a small village, but did they have to go door to door and ask, like, "Hey, have you heard about a baby being born today, recently?" Maybe there was more than one born that night. We don't know. There would have been quite an intake of people probably coming into Bethlehem because of the census. But only one baby would be found wrapped in swaddling cloths in a feeding trough. Whatever that seeking looked like, they found what they were searching for. Mary, Joseph, and a baby in a manger, just as the angel prophesied. See, God's words, his prophecies, his promises, they always are true and come true. When the shepherds saw it, they must have just been bubbling inside, right? Just overwhelmed with information and emotion. As great, though, as the encounter with those angels were, I wonder how much greater was the message that now lies visibly alive right in front of them in a manger. The message is alive. The sign is alive. The King of Kings, the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, right there. I think I'd almost be too choked up to talk. But the shepherds, it says, they made known the saying. Oh, what a conversation that must have been between Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. Surely Mary and Joseph recounted their own stories of their own encounters with an angel. What a thing. All of these people here, they had encountered an angel, the main characters anyway. The main historical figures. The shepherds who weren't allowed to testify in court get to testify of this great angelic encounter, but more than that, they get to testify of the message that the angel gave him, that this baby is the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ. What an awesome thing. You could say that these shepherds, they were in a sense the first evangelists. Everyone in the inn are piecing all these things together, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, and oh, God is getting glory here. What a revelation. What a child that lies before them in a manger. So, loved ones, let us worship God as we remember that the good news of the shepherd is worth seeking and proclaiming today. That's number three. Number four is this. Let us worship God as we remember that the good news of the Savior is a gift that can be responded to. Look at verses 18 and 19. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Speaking of everyone in the end, we learn here that in fact there was more people at the end hearing all these things. In fact, the inn was probably full, no room for the babe and for Mary and Joseph because other relatives had arrived there first due to the census. Whatever the case, there are more people there hearing the shepherd's report and hearing Mary and Joseph talk back and forth with them. And it says they wondered at it. And I wondered what kind of wonderment it was that they wondered. The verb here for wondered, it means astonishment or amazement, but it can carry with it either a negative or positive sense. Like, this was a lot of news to take in if you were just someone there at the inn, even a family member. Was it negative amazement? Like, these shepherds, we all know shepherds can't be trusted. They're liars, and this is just crazy. Listen to what they're saying. Was it that kind of wonderment? I tend to think it was. I can't be dogmatic about it, but I think so. Like, this is all that we read about these other people that were there. They wondered. That was their response, the end. And as we read through especially the Gospel of Luke, we see many times when people marveled at what Jesus did. They saw the miracles he did. They had no doubts, but then they refused to believe him. Better even to accuse him of having a demon than to agree that what he said and what he was doing was from God. See, there's wonderment, but it can have a negative sense. It depends on the context. Well, the context is right here. And I think in this context, what we're seeing is a contrast between everyone else in the inn and then Mary and then the shepherds. But first, Mary. See, there's Mary. And what was her response? I think it was much, much deeper. First, it says she treasured these things up. And that word for treasured, it has a sense of preserving, defending, protecting. Oh, she was holding tightly, guarding onto these things in her mind and in her heart. And then it says she was pondering them. And that means that she was placing things together for comparisons, like putting the pieces of the puzzle together. She's going over all the details of what the angel told her, what the angel told Joseph, what the angels told the shepherd, and then just wondering, marveling at it all. It must have been overwhelming for Mary. Like, what was it going to be like to raise the Savior, who is the Messiah and the Lord, as a mother? Was she wondering how the one who knew her before she was born was now born of her? When would he start saying profound theological things? Like, when would he start talking? Would he start talking at, like, a few weeks old? I don't know. He's God, right? Will he tell her things about heaven and answer the questions that she's always had about her Old Testament, about salvation? Will he grow up like a normal boy? Mary must have been thinking, do I raise him like a normal child? How do I mother God? Oh, she treasured them up and she pondered these things. We don't know what all she was thinking in it, but it had to have been something along those lines. But there's a contrast. The people at the inn wondered, and that was it. But Mary treasured and pondered these things in her heart. There's two different responses I think we see here. And when Jesus comes, loved ones, when the gospel is shared, there's always a response. It's one of two responses. We either reject him or we accept him as Lord and Savior. We dismiss him or we consider him. What a gift of grace that that God would even reach down to hearts that are dead to him and convict them to life, to even be able to respond. What a gift his glorious gospel is, loved ones. It's to be treasured. Let us worship God as we remember that the good news of the Savior can be responded to. It's a gift that can be responded to. That's number four. Finally, number five, let's worship God as we remember the good news of the Savior transforms hearts and lives. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So here we see the shepherds' response. They returned, but they did not return the same men that they were when they left, did they? I'm certain of it. Their hearts have been turned as well. They are glorifying and praising God. Their wonder continues, and it's positive. They were changed because of the good news that had been told them. It was great joy for them. The truth has set them free. See, when you believe in Jesus, you don't just add religion to your schedule like some kind of burden. No, God, he totally transforms you from the inside out. He makes you alive in Christ. You see sin for what it is, and you now have God's grace to free you from it. You are given a new spirit that is able to praise God and declare that Jesus is Lord. And the Spirit produces the fruit of that peace and joy that surpasses all understanding and much more. It certainly doesn't mean that you no longer sin. Not this side of heaven, right? But you're no longer a slave to it. And so Paul writes, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's your spiritual worship. And see, the shepherds, they did have to return back to work, back to the pains and sorrows of the world, the burdens, the things that bring calluses to their hands, the sleepless nights and so on. But they returned with transformed hearts, praising God. There was a new song on their heart. To put it another way, they were born again, even as this child was born into the world, their Savior. Praise God for the good news of the Savior that transforms hearts and lives who were once dead, separated far apart from him. Let's pray.